All right, let's get into God's word today. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And we're going to start with a big question. The big question is this: if God is just, why does the world around us seem so unjust? We're on a journey in the book of Habakkuk from the beginning where the prophet cries out in verse 2, "How long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear?" That's where he starts. And then he ends by basically saying, even if the worst happens, I will still praise God. He moves from a what if person, what about this, what about that, what if this happens, to even if all that happens, I'm still going to praise God. And so each week we're kind of seeing a step on this journey. So the step on the journey today is answering this big question that Habakkuk has. If God is just, why do we look around and see the world seem so unjust? We start in chapter 1, Habakkuk sees all the corruption and wickedness among God's people. And he says, hey, God, don't you see all this wickedness? Don't you see all this corruption? Where are you? And God responds, and he basically says, listen, even if you think I don't see, actually, you're the one that doesn't see. I see all of this clearer. I'm acting, I'm working, even when you can't see it. So then Habakkuk responds with a second question. The second question is, okay, well, if God is actually at work, how is that possible? Because God says, I'm at work, but my work is bringing to bear the Babylonians to come and judge and purify and attack and take all of God's people into captivity. Like, how can that possibly be just? We see Habakkuk 1:13, he says this to the Lord. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So essentially what Habakkuk is asking God is, how can God use, God who is totally pure, how can he use an unjust nation like Babylon to come judge God's people who, again, chapter 1, they're not great, but they certainly seem more righteous than these evil Babylonians. And it's a fundamental question. If God really is just, why does it look like the world is filled with so much injustice? Especially if God's supposed to be good and in control. Now, this isn't just that question, though, for Habakkuk. This is a question for all of us. One of the things that this season in our country has brought out and our world has brought out is these big questions of life. And one of those big questions is, why does the world seem so unfair? Why does it seem like injustice at different points gets away with things? Why does it seem like even when there is justice, it doesn't feel like real justice? Maybe you, like me, saw this last week that the last victim of the Walmart shooting last August finally passed away in the hospital. And you think, okay, that this person came in and killed all these people, and yet they're in somewhere in a prison cell, but they're getting three meals a day. They're getting protected from the other inmates. How is that fair? Or maybe you're a small business owner in this pandemic feeling like, man, I tried to apply for a loan, and yet these other companies that are less ethical than me or bigger than me or whatever, they're getting loans and I'm not, or they're getting help and I'm not. Or maybe you think, okay, man, they're letting people go at my office and they let me go, or they're thinking about letting me go, but this other person they're keeping and I'm way a better person than them. Maybe this season has brought up these questions, so let's deal with them head on. The answer we're going to see from the text is this: God's justice is truer and better than we can see. Because we wonder, where is God if the world seems unjust? The answer is God is there. He's bringing justice, but the justice he brings is truer and better than we can see. We're going to look at three questions, and then we're going to kind of sink in and see that maybe the way you even ask that question isn't right to begin with. So first question is the prospering unjust? Question mark. Here's what we see. We see in Habakkuk that it looks like the unjust are prospering and advancing and doing fine. But here's what God will help us see. God will help us see that the unjust are advancing toward justice. Looks like they're going up. And God says, no, you have it all wrong. They're going down. You see this in chapter 2. Well, actually, before we get there, here's what I want to say. I think that this current season has provided a good illustration of some of these things. One of the things that that's so funny about our culture in America is we have a TV culture. And so we're used to seeing all these people on TV. Everybody looks great. Everybody has a makeup team. Everybody has a lighting team. And one of my private delights in this season is seeing all of these people who are so famously produced without any of their staff or people. One of the funny things was watching a couple of the late night shows tape in front of no studio audience, just by themselves. And you think, okay, this person seems funny and hilarious and they're coming out and people are clapping them and they have to say, everybody, oh, sit down, sit down. And this time they come out, nobody's there. They tell a joke, it's dead silent. And you start to think, is this guy actually funny? Or do I just think he's funny because they always have people laughing? There was one of those comedians actually that I saw was doing a YouTube thing. And he basically made a joke that was like, hey, if you think, man, this person, you think I've aged a lot in this pandemic? No, this is actually what I look like without a makeup team. And it was true. He did look a little bit older. And then I saw a musical performance by somebody that was kind of one of those live things that they try to stitch together. And you see part of the band and they're doing great. And then this one person singing a background part, except like their background part wasn't like good. Like it was kind of a little wobbly, and you think, oh, that's where auto-tune is helpful, right? You see all of these things like, oh, this is the way the world is, but then this pandemic has sort of let us go behind the curtain and see, oh, that person looks older than I thought. That person's not as good of a singer as I thought. That is what we're gonna do in this text. We're gonna sort of go behind the curtain and see that so many of the things that we see, like the unjust, they're just prospering. No. We're gonna take the lights and the cameras and the fake audiences away, and we're gonna see them for what they are. Now, so what God does is he gives us five examples of how we think the prospering unjust are prospering, but in fact, they're advancing toward justice. So first category, the pillager undone. First example, the pillager undone in Habakkuk 2:6 says this, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Right? So this is a reference to Babylon. Babylon's going out. They're plundering people. They're acting like a big schoolyard bully, shaking people down for lunch money. They seem the strongest. There's nobody on the world stage that can stand up to them. And yet, what we see is actually, no, there's going to be a bigger bully. In fact, the whole schoolyard is going to gang up on them. And the way they used to plunder other people, they themselves are going to be plundered. Now, this is true in life as well. There are people who use intimidation or strength to sort of force what they want on other people. I remember there's a brother from the church who was asking for help with his boss at one time, and he was working for this company, and the boss he was working for was just this kind of person. At work, he would use threats and bullying and intimidation to get his employees to do what he wanted, and he did the same thing in his personal life, right? He bullied his wife and kids into getting what he wanted. In fact, he had a mistress and another child, and the way he kept everybody in check is he just kept pushing people around. And this text, though, says that kind of behavior, it may seem for a minute like, well, this guy has a business that he's making a lot of money. He seems like respected by other business people. He's got it all. And yet this verse reveals one day the lights are going to go off and he's going to be revealed for what he is. That's the first category. Second category, the plotter, undone. Verse 9 says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Verse 11 says, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Right? The image is that this plotter is building themselves a house up on a cliff away from everybody. Imagine, mini castle with a drawbridge and alligators around it. And they're set apart. Their schemes and manipulation and plotting have created this safe place in life for them. And that's what Babylon had done, right? They used political maneuvering and treaties and all of these things to build up kind of a dynasty. And yet, God says, okay, that big house you've built, the beams are not as strong as you think they are. The woodwork is starting to get shaky. This happens in life as well. You find people that are manipulative and always have an angle, always plotting. Maybe they do it with relationships. Maybe they do it with work. Maybe they do it with life. Whatever it looks like, it seems like, okay, through this scheming and plotting and self-interest, they've made a safe place for themselves. And yet the Lord says the house is not as strong as they think it is. Third example, the builder undone. Verse 12 says, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Right? So the image is that they're building a city, but they're building it with the blood of all of their enemies. They use violence to build sort of self-aggrandizing monuments to themselves, build their own powerful city. And yet what we see is verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and the nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled, not with their glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Right? Those empires that they're building, those famous new towns, all of that is going to go away. See, what Babylon would do is they would go in and build sort of town after town, build up these cities, take them over, make them their own, add parts of their culture to all these different places, bring in captured peoples, and with each wave, build themselves and their great city up further and further and further. And it seemed like the glory of Babylon was just going to keep spreading to city after city and nation after nation. And the Lord says, no. It's going to stop, and in fact, the wave of God's glory is going to wash over them, not the other way around. And this is similar to life, where people, you see building a career or a business or a reputation or whatever, and they don't care how many people get hurt in the process. They don't care how many people they step on along the way. They're going to build what their empire, in a sense, and yet the Lord says, no, their name, their empire is not going to advance forever. His is. Fourth, the debaucher undone. And I know I'm using an old-fashioned word, debaucher, but I can't think of another way to do it. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. Now, this is kind of a mixed image where it talks about, it's mixing sort of violence and lust together. The image that they're using is that they're at a party, they're encouraging everybody else to get drunk and do stupid things and uncover themselves so that their own appetites could be kind of fulfilled. Their depraved amusement can happen in this context. They get kind of an ugly and gross thrill over the humiliation and shame of other people. But the Lord says this, verse 16, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Meaning, you think you're getting everybody else drunk and exploiting that for your own lust, and yet you're the one that's going to be exposed. And it's not going to be hot or whatever. It's going to be humiliating. And this is the same thing in life today, where maybe lust sort of runs rampant in different areas. People, you know, maybe in a relationship, a boyfriend, a girlfriend intimidates the other person into doing things. Or maybe it's just simply sitting at your computer, watching pornography for the selfish amusement of yourself. And you think, okay, in the moment it feels good, it continues to feel good. And yet the Lord says, no. Your own appetites eventually come back on you. All right, last one, fifth example, the idolater undone. Verse 19 says, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Now, Babylon had many idols, and they worshiped these idols and false gods. And really, what we find from history is that their idols were really reflections of themselves, the things that they valued. And they would look to these dead idols for security and safety and power. But these idols were powerless to save them. Verse 18 says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts it in his own creation. Meaning that you make these things and you worship them and you give them your life and energy and money and you hope that they give you what you want. And at the end of the day, they can't offer anything. They're just a reflection of who you are. And this is the same thing in our life today, where we look to things for safety and security and fulfillment outside of God. We think, okay, if I can go here, if I can go there, if it's romance, if it's power, if it's money, if it's success, if I get that, then I'll feel fulfilled and safe and satisfied. And God says, listen, you're no better than just worshiping an idol, because that idol can't give you ultimately what you want. So this is the prophecy of the Lord. And you might wonder, well, is that true? Well, it's definitely true. You could read this week, Daniel chapter 5, and you see the end of the Babylonian Empire. What you see in this story, I loved this story when I was a kid. King Balthazar throws this party, and it has actually all five elements that we've just talked about here going on. They throw this kind of depraved party. People are given over to drunkenness and other things. And he says, in this moment of sort of sin, go get the holy things from the Israelite temple and bring them, and we'll drink from them. Get more drunk, toast to our gods with Yahweh's special cups and sort of things. And you remember they got these things by spilling the blood of the Israelite nation. And so they take these things, and in that moment, this is the part I loved as a kid, this giant hand comes and writes something on the wall. And they don't understand it, so they go get Daniel. Daniel comes in, and he says, oh yeah, I can tell you what that means. That means that you're judged. That means you've been found wanting. That means that your empire is over. And it says that very night, King Belshazzar was killed. Meaning, God sees all of these things, and the prosperous wicked, no, they're not prospering. They're advancing wicked. They're advancing right into justice and judgment. So here's the application, okay? First, don't be fooled by these people. Sometimes we think, man, they seem like they're prospering. It seems like that they're never going to have any consequences. They've wronged me and they're going to get away with it. No, the unjust will always face justice. There'll be a day where the lights go off and there's no studio audience and you see where they end up. Second, don't take justice for yourself. This is a quick point, but I think Romans 12:9 is helpful, where God says, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's justice. Meaning, it's not up to us to go out and sort of bring justice on the world like a Rambo moment. We're like, I'm going to get out there. You know, we love those kinds of heroes. And the Bible actually says, no, you don't need to do that. The Lord's got this. And his justice is truer and better than yours. And last, don't follow. This is an important point. We should not look at the prosperous unjust and think, man, maybe I could pick up some tips from them. Maybe I'm going to start leaning my life direction toward them. Maybe I'm going to emulate the way that they do things, the way that they dress, the way that they do relationships, the way they do all of this stuff. Look, and I just want to make one quick side point here, especially related to us being all locked down in our homes. One of the statistics that I've read recently is that the use of pornography and viewing of pornography has skyrocketed, no surprise, in the quarantine. And a lot of times that can feel like, well, listen, nobody's hurt by that. Nobody even sees what I'm doing. And yet the Lord says he sees it. The Lord says that in that moment, essentially what you're doing is you're encouraging that person to do what they're doing. You're clicking and liking or paying or whatever to say more of this, more degrading of this, you know? And the Lord sees it, he knows it, and he says, listen, you participating in this, you're gonna end up facing something that you don't wanna face. You're gonna end up wrecking your life. Or maybe it's similarly with the manipulation angle. Listen, Americans love to look out for number one, love to be manipulative, love to think and scheme and plan for how they can get ahead. And the Lord says, no, you might think those people rise to the top, but the top, that's where they meet the justice of God. That's the first category. Second question, the indifferent judge. The indifferent judge. What we see is that God seems indifferent and aloof to the injustice of the world. It seems like he just doesn't hear, but that is not the case. This is what is actually happening. God is relentlessly advancing justice toward his goal of complete justice. Verse 20 ends with this kind of powerful, resounding statement, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Here's what we see. One, the judge sees all. There's this play on words going back and forth between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, God, don't you see? And God says, no, you don't see. And then again, and at the end of chapter one, Habakkuk says, no, but God, you don't see how wicked they are. And God says, no, you don't see how wicked they are. I see everything. You think, and what Habakkuk does at the end of chapter one is he describes how wicked they are to God, almost to say, but God, you obviously don't understand how wicked these people are. And then chapter two is a long reply of saying, no, I see far more than you do. Listen, the point is this. The problem is not with God's vision. The problem is with Habakkuk's vision. When we look at the world around us and we think this world looks so unjust, we think that because we are not looking with a divine perspective, that the justice of God is advancing, that he sees all things and he will bring justice. And so in that moment, we have to go, okay, the problem isn't with God's vision, the problem's with mine. Second, we see that the judge holds the leash. God is letting Babylon come in, but he is holding Babylon's leash. In Daniel 5, you see this, where, remember those words of judgment written on the wall before King Balthazar? It says this, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Meaning the Babylonians thought, yeah, we're just going to keep, we're on a upward trajectory forever. And God says, nope, this is the day that this ends. And he brings it about. God says this, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Meaning what? That God always had Babylon on a leash. He may have allowed it. He may have used Babylon in this instance, but Babylon's not a free agent. God is not running around trying to control Babylon. I remember this one time vividly where I was at somebody's house and they had a big, scary kind of sandlot kind of dog in their backyard. And the dog, you know, kind of wakes up and sees me, starts coming to me. The owner is just kind of talking to me like normal. And I'm thinking, I'm about to be mauled. I'm going to get mauled right here in this guy's yard. And he literally is not signaling the dog. He's not doing anything to the dog. And the dog's, and then crap, like the dog runs into the leash that I didn't see that it had attached to something in the backyard. And the owner knew this is as far as the dog can go, no further. And actually he was training the dog and that was part of the first part of his training. And the same way, God is like, listen, some of these evil forces that seem like they're just running rampant in the world, dictators, evil companies, evil bosses, evil people, they are all on a leash. God the judge holds the leash. And third, the judge brings his kingdom. Verse 14 is one of the most powerful, beautiful verses in this book. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What Habakkuk thinks is that injustice is sweeping over the earth. But what God shows Habakkuk is no. The glory of God is what's sweeping over the earth. From end to end, that is where God the judge is taking things. And in a way, you see the reverse of all of the first five things. What was true in evil of Babylon is true in goodness of God. Meaning that God is not a pillager. He doesn't take. No, God restores. He brings back to the way he made it. God is not, he's not plotting and scheming for his own sort of evil ends. God is plotting and planning and using and orchestrating for his own plan's sake, for the good of his people and for his own glory. God builds his kingdom, as we'll see in just a minute, not with the blood of his enemies, but he builds his kingdom on the blood of his son. God doesn't expose others for his own selfish amusement in their shame. God brings about wholeness to others and restoration. And God doesn't allow the glory of idols to spread, but allow his, he advances his glory for the good of all creation and the good of his people to spread. So here's the application, okay? Don't shrink your God. Especially in the middle of this pandemic and crazy days we find ourselves. Sometimes we will try to help God out because we think, well, if God is just, how can the world be unjust? And we think, well, maybe we'll explain it away. We'll say, well, God can't see everything. Or maybe he chooses not to see everything. Maybe God is, you know, I've heard some people really try to help God out and say, well, God gives everybody free will and he can't even interfere with anybody, can't make anybody do anything. He's sort of sovereign, doing the best he can with the craziness that people are getting themselves in. And yet what we see in Habakkuk is like, no, I've got this on a leash. I'm sending this, I'm doing this. Or maybe God is just like a super powerful version of us and he's doing the best he can for creation, but it's just not always good enough. No. Habakkuk shows us a big God, a God who is in charge, a God who controls all things, and it charges us not to try to help God out. But the problem is not that with God, the problem is with us and the way we see him. Second, don't be short-sighted. One of the things God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2 is sometimes it seems slow right now, but it has an end. It may seem like God isn't moving quickly, but he's moving at his own perfect pace. Babylon will be judged. Don't be short-sighted and think that this is going to last forever, Babylon. That's what we need today. Sometimes I think we feel so pushed around and battered around by the forces of life around us. And we think, it just feels like I'm getting tossed by every wave here. No, don't be short-sighted. God is taking us somewhere and we are safe in his care. All right, last section, the unjust preserved. The unjust preserved. Now there's a problem that Habakkuk is not seeing. Remember chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk says this to God. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when, this is key, when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Meaning, God is saying, listen, okay, I understood in chapter 1, I said that God's people were not good, but compared to evil Babylon, we're righteous. And God graciously comes and shows Habakkuk, no, they're not righteous. God's people have the exact same problem the Babylonians have. Look, if we looked for those five things in God's people, we would see them. And as Jesus raises the bar and says, maybe they didn't act even on some of these things, but maybe they did it in their own hearts. Meaning maybe they never got anybody drunk to look at them, but have they wanted to? Maybe they haven't manipulated and killed someone, but have they wanted to? The Lord sees the hearts of his people exposed before him. And the problem that God's people have is a problem that every person has. Look, we look up at God and we say, this isn't fair. Life isn't fair. I have been wronged by somebody more evil than me. Therefore, where is my justice? But Habakkuk reminds us that when justice comes, it comes to any unjust, and we find ourselves not on the side of the righteous, but on the side of the unjust. But God has not forgotten his people. Remember last week's message, Habakkuk chapter 2, says this, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, meaning that's all of humanity puffed up against the Lord, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Meaning the old King James Version I love says the just shall live by faith. Here's what it means, that God is providing a pathway for Habakkuk and his unjust people to be made just, even though they don't deserve to be in that category. Look, it doesn't mean that having faith is sort of a deed that balances the scales. Like, well, you did all of these things and you lusted and manipulated and all this stuff, but you did have that one act of faith, so it balances out. No. The act of faith is what gives us access to what can balance the scales. And what that thing is, the thing that can balance our scales in the favor of justice and righteousness, is something the whole Old Testament points to. We see Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous, meaning that Abraham wasn't righteous, but he believed God, and somehow that kind of connected him to a source of righteousness that he could then receive. And this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus is the thing that balances the scales that we could not balance. The Apostle Peter calls Jesus the righteous given for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Meaning, all of us are in the unjust category, but Jesus comes, the only perfectly just man who ever lived, offered himself for us. And the way that that exchange takes place, the gift of justness and righteousness from Jesus, we receive it is by faith, even though we haven't deserved it. One quick illustration here, and I'm going to share especially because Todd is here. Last November, we were out at a pastor's conference, and we had an extra day, and so we decide, because I'm a big theme park fan, that Peterson's partially indulged in me, we went to this theme park where we're in Orlando, and we went with them, and the theme of the theme park, the theme of this new land, the theme of this new ride was something that Kathy and I loved. It was this book series that we loved. And so what happens is the party ends up sending Kathy and I to go wait and experience this ride, but we get in line and we're waiting and the ride breaks down and I'm just having a bad attitude. And I'm just, like, there's this one employee that keeps coming back and forth and saying, hey, how are you guys doing? And my attitude is, well, how do you think I'm doing? I finally got in here to this special new ride and it's broken, so why don't you stop asking me how I'm doing and go fix the ride, huh, lady? But Kathy is very different. Kathy says, oh, how long have you worked here? Oh, I'm sure it must be frustrating when the ride breaks down for you guys. You know, where are you from? And she starts chatting with this ride attendant. And I just think, what is Kathy doing? She's just making me angry because I want to be angry. You know, I want to have my bad attitude right now. And so eventually we give up on the ride, but the ride attendant says, you know what? You guys have been so nice. Let me escort you out. And so we're like, okay. And then on the way out, she gives us 4 basically golden passes to ride anything we want at the theme park at the front of the line, including this ride if it works again. And she doesn't want anyone to see what she's doing because they have a limited number of these. And so I'm looking over at Kathy, and Kathy's smiling. It's like, oh, I think Kathy may have given her a hug. They became best friends or something. And so not only did Kathy's actions result in me getting a gift I did not deserve, it also resulted in Todd getting a gift that he did not deserve, because you know what Todd was doing? I think he just slept in. That's what I think. So Todd arrives at the theme park and Kathy hands him a pass and he goes to the front of the line. That doesn't seem fair, does it? It's not fair. It's not fair. There's some bitterness in my heart. But that is nothing compared to Jesus himself earning righteousness, earning a right standing that we don't have, that we don't deserve, and essentially him coming and saying, would you like this? Would you like to stand just before a just God? Would you like to trade your unjust status for a just status? And you're like, how can I do that? He says, by faith. By faith. That is how radical the gospel is. Even on a human theme park level, we're like, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem just. No, it is better than human justice. It is the true and better justice of God. And so when we look up at God and say, but the world seems so unjust, it's not. God quietly speaks back to us, doesn't salvation seem unjust? And yet, I have provided a way for it to be just. Trust me then with the injustices of the world as you have trusted me with the justice of your salvation, right? That's where the Lord takes us. And look, today, if you are listening to this or watching this and you're realizing, man, if justice came into the world, I would be on the side of the unjust. You don't have to stay there, friend. I think it's good to see where you actually are, but you don't have to stay there. Today, Jesus can be your source of righteousness and justice. If you will believe that he says who he is, believe that he died for your sins, and commit to follow him by faith, that just status can be yours today. And you can stand not fearfully before a just God, but joyfully at the Father that Jesus has brought you to. All right, a couple quick applications as we end here. First, just want to encourage you not to lose sight of God in his temple. If the world starts to seem unjust, pull back from the world and look again at God on his throne, in his temple, and think, okay, God, help me adjust my vision, knowing where things are going, knowing that you are just. Second, don't forget that you are the unjust that has been made just. That should color everything we do. When we feel like, man, this pandemic is unfair to me, it sometimes is helpful to remember, like, and we start to think, man, well, God doesn't know what's going on in my life, and he's not working this out in fairness for me. Sometimes it's helpful to back way up and go, listen, man, I don't deserve to even stand before God, and yet I do, not with fear, but with joy. So in light of that, let me rearrange my priorities. Jen used to have this pastor growing up that would use this phrase that I always thought was super cheesy. Sometimes people would ask him how he was doing, and he would say, I'm doing better than I deserve. And I thought, oh man, that's such like a pastory thing to say, you know? You know, you know who'd enjoy a good morning like this is Jesus. Jesus enjoyed, you know, everything's like turning to the gospel. And he would say, I'm better doing better than I deserve. But this guy was a former drug addict, former crazy guy that God had saved. And so he really did walk around with this acknowledgement, like, listen, whatever bad things happen today, whatever difficulties I face, when I think, is life going fairly for me? He thinks, no, it's going way better than I deserve for it to go. You know, my car was in an accident, and that's hard, you know? So even recently, I've been struggling, as you guys know, I've dealt with these post-concussive symptoms that have flared up again the last few weeks, and sometimes I feel like, this doesn't feel fair. And I look up at God, God, how is this fair? This week, God's been kind to help me see my fairness, my justice is not his justice. His justice is better than mine. And through his justice, I have nothing to fear. I have a future. I have a hope. He's promised to be with me and never leave me. And so in light of that, how can I look at God and be like, but what about this? I am doing far better than I deserve. So that's where I think God wants to take us here. That's the journey of Habakkuk. From, if we're going from being a what if people to an even if people, one of the key steps must be us seeing that when we look out at the world, it doesn't always seem just, but we look up and see a just God that in his perfect ways will bring and is bringing justice to all. And we see it proved on the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us today. God, I pray that you would even just help us have an attitude adjustment as a church, or for me at least, if I'm the only person that needs it. God, I pray you'd help us have an attitude adjustment as a church, that sometimes we can look around and be ungrateful and be upset, and we can bemoan what seems like the unfairness of life, that there's yet another week that we aren't back to normal. Lord, may we look up at you in your temple and keep silent before you. And tremble before you, knowing that you're the God of justice, that we do not deserve to approach, and yet you've made a way for us to approach. So we can therefore trust you with all the other little injustices of life, knowing that one day you're taking us to a place. One day you're bringing us to a kingdom. And in your kingdom, the lion lays down with the lamb. There's no violence. There's only peace. There's only wholeness. There's no quarantine. There's no virus. There's no pandemic. And God, you are inviting us into this kingdom through the blood of your son. Lord, I pray that would inform our hearts this week. God, that you would give us a knowledge that every day this week, no matter what we face or what passes, we are always doing better, far better than we deserve. Amen.